Luke chapter 14 is where our reading is found this morning. So as you're turning it up, may I just announce to you that today we'll be sitting at the feet of the Saviour. We'll have the privilege and also the shock of sitting, listening to the direct teaching of Christ. Both this morning and this evening's addresses will be the words of the Saviour as he taught while here on earth. It's always a dangerous thing to come and sit at Jesus' feet, as well as a wonderful privilege. And perhaps this morning he'll say some things which will shake you up just a wee bit. I hope it does, because Christ's teaching always shakes the preacher. We're going to look at Luke chapter 14 and part of it, and this morning's study is called Learning the Values of the Lord. Learning the Values of the Lord. Luke 14 then, and we begin at verse 1. We read to verse 24, but let not your heart be troubled. It doesn't mean the sermon will be as long as the reading seems to indicate. We'll just be looking at the last section very lightly indeed. Luke 14 then, and verse 1. And it came to pass, as Jesus went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had dropsy. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And answered them, saying, Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day? And they could not answer him again to these things. And he put forth a parable to those who were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, or rather the chief places, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest place, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, Friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Then said he also to him that bade him, When you make a dinner or a supper, call not your friends, nor your brothers, neither your kinsmen, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when you make a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now that's dynamite. You may not recognize it as such, but it will explode when I start to expound it. But we're going to pray now, and in a very simple way, we're going to bow head and heart and just ask the Lord to draw very near and teach us as he taught his disciples long ago, so plainly and so powerfully and so life-changingly. Let's bow in prayer together. Father, we come to you this morning with thankful, praiseful hearts. We have a Savior. There are so many people in the world who are sheep without a shepherd. They don't know the shepherd's voice. They have never felt his tender touch. They don't know the shepherd's home in heaven. But we thank you, Father, that you have left us your Holy Spirit, that the words of the Lord Jesus might be applied to daily life in his power and in his grace. And as we lift up our hearts in prayer on this lovely Lord's Day morning, we pray for the wisdom to forget the past and to blot out the future and to be concerned only with the present. We pray that this shall be a holy time, a time of challenge, a time of change, a time when Christ will speak to our hearts. And hearing his voice, we will follow him more closely in the days to come and be more like the people we ought to have been in the days that are past. And we ask this prayer now in Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. One of the most disturbing and even devastating things the disciples had to cope with was the fact that the Lord Jesus reversed their values. Very often he would take something they placed at the top and he would put it at the bottom. Sometimes he would take something they had placed at the bottom and he would put it at the top. And as they listened to his teaching, they found their set of values turned upside down. Their priorities were put far down on the list, and God's priorities were put at the very top. Now, they struggled with this. They found this a very painful problem. Right at the beginning of his teaching, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are the meek." And they saw immediately what he was getting at. He took people from the bottom rung of society and he put them at the very top. And it was like that throughout all his teaching. Every time they listened to him, their cozy little world was turned upside down. Even at the end of his ministry, they were disputing as to which of them should be the greatest. And the Lord Jesus said, "Listen, greatness is not in self-exaltation. Greatness is in self-subordination. Whoever will be greatest among you, let him be your servant." And their whole set of values was turned topsy-turvy, even right to the very end of Christ's ministry on earth. Now, if you want your values to be turned upside down, come with me to Luke chapter 14. Let me set the scene for you very quickly. You'll find it set for you in verse 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is invited to the house of one of the chief Pharisees, one of the religious rulers. We don't know where he lived. We don't know who he was. But we do know that he was very important in religious circles. And we also have an idea, and we hope we're not wronging him, that he planned that meal as a trap. And even the man who appears at that meal may have been the bait in that trap. It may well have been that this man cunningly invited Christ to his home that he might present him with a case needing healing. And if healing was performed, then of course they would condemn the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice the end of the verse says, "And they watched him." Now, you don't usually invite someone to tea to watch them. You usually invite someone to tea to give them a meal that they might relax and enjoy your company. So there's something subtle about this scene. It's not a perfectly, transparently, straightforward setup. Here is a man who invites the Savior to a meal to trap him. But the tables were turned. And instead of Christ being trapped, not only was the man trapped, but everyone else was trapped. If you were reading the story carefully and understandingly with me this morning, you will see that Christ had something to say to everyone who was present. First of all, he had something to say to the Pharisees who were watching him. He had something to say to the guests who were scrambling for position. He had something to say to the man who invited him. And he had something to say to a pious person who exclaimed, "Blessed is he who eats bread in the kingdom of God." No one escaped. Those who tried to trap the Savior found that they were trapped themselves. He shot out at everyone. His eyes scanned every person. His finger pointed in every direction. And not one single person in that house escaped. Now that's the danger, of course, of coming into contact with Jesus Christ. We come to Christ with our presuppositions. We come to Christ with our values. We come to Christ thinking that we're all right. And suddenly we discover we're all wrong. The preacher, the hearer, everyone finds that the Lord Jesus is just pointing straight at them. And he says, "I have something to say to you." Now, can you see the scene? Has it been set for you? Does it now throw the chapter into a new light? And can you see how there is spiritual dynamite in this passage? As the Lord Jesus taught, he taught, first of all, that mercy is of greater value than orthodoxy. Have you got that? Mercy is of greater value than orthodoxy. If you look at verse 1 again, let me just give you a religious background to this meal. This meal would have been prepared on a Friday. Jews who were orthodox did not cook on the Sabbath day. So this might well have been a cold collation. It certainly wouldn't be a hot meal fresh off the stove. It would have been very carefully prepared on the day before the Sabbath. And before they sat down to eat that meal, each person would have washed their hands very carefully. Not just the quick rub-up we give them under the tap, but they would have washed them in a very religious way, in a certain direction and in a certain dimension, making sure that every part of the hand and the forearm was carefully bathed in water. So they were a very orthodox people. They were very intent on doing things nicely, exactly as orthodox law demanded. And then they present the Lord Jesus with a man who has dropsy. A fluid had collected in his body, perhaps swelling the joints, doubtless swelling the limbs. And this man stands, if you like, in verse 2, before the Savior. The Lord Jesus knows what they're thinking. And what they're thinking is this. According to their law, it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath if life was in danger. That is, if a person was obviously dying, that man could be healed. But if life wasn't in danger, healing could be deferred until tomorrow. That's orthodoxy, you see. Wait until tomorrow and heal this man. But verse 4 says, he took him and healed him and let him go. And I want you to see immediately the great difference between orthodoxy and mercy. Orthodoxy says, wait until it's right to do it. Mercy says, do it now. Do it now. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't wait until it seems legally right to do it. Do it now. And that is why, in verse 5, the Lord Jesus puts another unanswerable question to them. He says, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not immediately do it now, pull it out on the Sabbath day? Now do you see, dear Christian friend, this morning, the premium, the primacy that Christ gives to mercy? He says to you this morning, is there something you should do in mercy? Do it now! Is there someone you should reach in mercy? Reach them now! Orthodoxy is killing evangelicalism. We are becoming obsessed with niceties of placing things in the right order. Now, I am not against a biblical orthodoxy. I am very pro-biblical orthodoxy. But I am becoming more and more, as I get older, anti-legalistic orthodoxy. How that we're so concerned about tiny details in our life, tiny details in our worship, tiny details in our dress, and there are people dying. There are people needing. And we can sit comfortably on a Lord's Day morning and we can defer helping a person in real, deep, desperate need, whether it's physical, financial, or spiritual. And Jesus said to his disciples that day through his example, and he says to his disciples today through his teaching, if there's an act of mercy you should do, do it today. Between the morning and the evening service, you have 5.5 hours approximately. Don't go home and preen yourself that you're an orthodox believer who observes the Lord's Day. If there's something you should be doing to relieve the need of someone who is in great distress. Modern Christians need to be told again and again that mercy is far more important than orthodoxy. By all means, observe biblical standards. But when it comes to the fact that we're cold and hard and harsh and legalistic, Christ says, do it now. Mercy is more valuable than orthodoxy. Let's move down the teaching. The Lord Jesus, having reversed the values of the Pharisees, now turns in verse 7 to all who had been bidden. And he reverses the values of every guest. He not only teaches them that mercy is more valuable than orthodoxy, he teaches them that humility is more valuable than position. Now, we're not very sure how the seating arrangements went in those far-off days, but several suggestions have been put forward, so let me just fill you in on one or two details. Quite often, there were called tricliniums, that's three-seater couches placed at a feast. And they were placed in a sort of, I need two hands to do this, they were placed in a U-shape. One arm coming down here, one arm coming down here, and then they met in the middle. So you had a sort of U-shaped order of triclinia. Now, the chief seat was at the bottom of the U, That's where the host sat, and his principal guests on his left hand or his right. Now, the further up the arms of the U you went, the less important you were. Have you got the idea? You come to a feast, and there are the seats all set out, three-seater couches in a U shape, coming down like that and joining at the middle. Now, which part of the U are you going to sit at? That's the question. Where you sit determines the evaluation you have of your own importance. If you really think you're very, very top type of person, you'll head straight for the center of the U. And you'll expect to be seated either at the right or the left of the host. And if you notice the chapter, that is exactly what has happened at that feast. Verse 7. He marked out how they chose the chief places. You got the picture? There was a big rush for the center of the U. A tremendous press. And they were elbowing each other out of the way. Orientals could be very unmannerly. So can we, of course. And they just were pushing and shoving and fighting and struggling to get the chief seats. And the Lord says, listen, you've got it all wrong. You've got the whole thing completely wrong. I want to turn that upside down. The next time you come to a feast, don't go for the center of the U. Go for the furthest extremities of the U. Have you got the picture now? Don't make for the middle. Make for the ends. Mark out, verse 10, the lowest place and sit down there. Why? Well, the reason the Lord Jesus gave was this. The higher you go, the further you fall. The lower you go, the higher you rise. Did you know that? Oh, you say, Pastor, of course we know that. We've been coming to this church an awful long time. Well, is that how we live our lives? That's the teaching of Christ. Christ says, if you ostensibly and ostentatiously seat yourself on the highest place, there's a great danger that you'll come down with an awful clatter. And not only will you come down with an awful clatter, if you look at verse 9, everybody will see the awful clatter you come down with. You begin with shame to take the lowest place. But if you put yourself in the lowest place, there's a great chance that in his goodwill and in his good time, move in your life, and he'll put you where no man can put you down. He'll elevate you, and he'll give you the highest position suited to your ability and to your personality. Dear friends, Christianity is not commerce. Christianity is not competition. It's not how big we can be, and how great we can be, and how important we can be. It's how lowly and selfless and Christ-like we can be. The ways of the marketplace are not the ways of the people of God. Arrogance, push, boldness, all these things go well in the world. But in the service of God, he that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there's no one needs that teaching more than the man who's preaching to you. I get hit with that. I must make up my mind, and you must make up yours, to let God exalt you. The great mistake of the proud who scrambled for a place at the meal was self-exaltation, wasn't it? They exalted themselves. Says Christ, wait till another exalts you. And in our case, we wait till God exalts us. Don't be afraid, if I may add a practical slant to this, to tackle the lowly jobs in a church. Don't be afraid to tackle the lowly things in Christ's service. Many people don't serve Christ today because they're waiting for promotion before they start. You can't get promotion until you do start. Start at the bottom. Look round this church and say, is there someone I should be visiting who needs my company? Is there something that needs cleaning that should be cleaned? Is there some simple task I could do? Do it. God will bless you. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Mercy is more valuable than orthodoxy. And humility is more valuable than position. Come into the chapter with me again. And this time Christ, having spoken to the Pharisees who watched him, and having spoken to the guests who scrambled for that U-topped place in the seating arrangement, now turns to the man who invited him to the feast. Verse 12. You see how uncomfortable it is to invite Jesus into your home. Now, we're always saying, particularly a marriage, you know, I've said this myself, I think I said it yesterday, do invite the Lord Jesus into your home. I always tell people that. But once you invite him into your home, you know there can be trouble. And this man invited the Savior into his home, and he thought he was right. He thought his life was absolutely perfect. He was one of the ruling Pharisees. He thought he was great. The bee's knees of Pharisaism. And perhaps he was just chuckling a little bit to himself as he saw everyone else get trounced. We do that, don't we? You know, if the pastor seems to be getting at somebody behind us or somebody next to us or somebody in front, we say, give it to him. He deserves that. But you see, the Lord never leaves you out either. And suddenly the Lord turned to this man, verse 12, and he says, listen, when you make a dinner or a supper, don't call your own social circle to that dinner. Verse 13, but you go and call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. Mercy is of greater value than orthodoxy. Humility is of greater value than position. And hospitality is of greater value than socializing. Just moving in the one circle all the time, like a sealed system. I never have known much about cars. I always call someone else to do any repairs lest I do damage. But I remember my first little car I ever had. It was a Morris. And I said to a mechanic, how does this cooling operate in my car? Well, he says, you know, it's a sealed system. It just keeps going round and round and round and round. I never forgot that illustration. Because many of our lives are a sealed system. We just keep going round and round and round and round. I remember my wife talking to someone, not in this church, of course. And this lady was expanding on the many people she was having at Christmas time. Tremendous number of people. I think it was away about 26 people. So my wife said to her, and who are they? And you know, everyone was related to her. Well, you can't be proud about that. They are your relations, after all. You're not going to polish your badge because you ask your relatives on Christmas Day.
Nothing wonderful about that. May put you out for a wee while, but you know them all. I'm not going to say they're all your friends because they're your relations, but you know them all. You're related to them. Now, I'm serious about this. We must break out of our sealed system. We'll never make an impact on this town if we don't break out of our sealed system. And Christ said to this man, listen to what he's saying. You're a poser. You're posing as being a philanthropist. You're a miser. You're pretending to be generous. You're mean. You know full well that everyone you ask will ask you back again. You're feeding the fat, and they will feed your fat face in return. Why not be truly hospitable and invite people who really need a meal? And of course, verse 13 sums up the socially deprived of Christ's time. It doesn't sum up the socially deprived of our time. The lame, the poor, the maimed, and the blind were the socially deprived of Christ's time, because the maimed, the lame, and the blind couldn't work. There was no employment for them. You can suffer from handicap today and not be socially deprived. But what Jesus is saying is challenging to me. When did you last have real contact with needy people, not greedy people? Now, this doesn't mean to say that we can't have our friends to tea. I hasten to add that, because if any of you are in the way of rhubarb pie at this time, I'm rather partial to it. Don't be too slow in inviting me to taste thereof. I don't mind at all coming to your house for tea. It doesn't mean that we never have our friends to tea. But it does mean that we break out of this obnoxious system whereby our home and our talents are all focused on ourselves. And if anyone is objecting at this moment, and I'm sure quite a few are if they're listening to me, and you say you don't get much out of that, do you? The Lord points that out. He says in verse 14, thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. Blessing isn't giving to people who give you back. Blessing is giving to people who can't give you anything back. But God will reward you for what you give. Now you think about that. I remember preaching a sermon very similar to this, not identical to this, in Windsor Baptist Church 25 years ago. Because the same situation existed there. People just circulated among their own family, their own friends, and concentrated on themselves. It's not endemic only to Lisburn Baptist Church. It's a common evangelical failure. But Christ turns it upside down and he sorts it out. Here's the last one. The Lord Jesus is teaching. And in his teaching he takes values which are accepted and acknowledged, and he turns them upside down. And he says, mercy is more valuable than orthodoxy. And humility is more valuable than position. And hospitality is more valuable than socializing. And then he says, eternity is more valuable than time. Verse 15. You always get someone who sucks up to the teacher. Did you ever have someone like that in your class? Now, I wasn't that person. I never managed to keep friends with any of the teachers I had. I just one. My English teacher, I think, used to pat me on the head from time to time. But there was always somebody in our class who sucked up to the teacher. Teacher's pet. Said the right things, you know. Brought the teacher a nice polished apple, usually. on a Monday morning when apples were in season, and orange when they weren't. I think you've got the picture in your mind, haven't you? And here's the teacher's pet, verse 15. One of them that sat at meat with him heard these things. And he said, can I just try and parody his voice? Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. And then he got it right on the neck. He should have kept quiet. You can't impress the Savior, you know, by pretending to be pious. Sometimes I think some preachers try that. They have a different tone of voice on the pulpit from what they have in the pew. They don't say good morning in the pulpit. Oh, no, it has to be sort of away at the back of the throat. There's something pious, you see, about being in the pulpit. Christ, there's no time for that. Listen, man, he said. You're piping up. And then he tells the story which we all know about the Great Supper. And he says, what is wrong with you is this. You've got your eyes on the earth, and you've no time for the things of heaven. You can clasp your hands as nicely as you like. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Your problem is you'll never be there. You'll not be there. You'll not be there. You're too busy with things which are secondary, and you're putting them first. We know the story. I'm not going into it. I promise you that at the beginning of my preaching, and I'll not break my promise. But look at them. Verse 18. In response to the invitation, they all began to make excuse. About what? About what? A piece of ground. Oh-ho. Some of us very fond of pieces of ground. Very fond of pieces of ground. What else? 5 yoke of oxen. 10 cows. And a wife over whom he should have had headship and authority anyway. And that's why the Lord says they all began to make excuse. You know what an excuse is? An excuse is begging off something that's important for something that's of no consequence. That's an excuse. Saying, I can't do it. Because, and what you can't do it because of, has no relative value to the thing you're begging of. And Christ turns to this pious speaker who's trying to suck up to the teacher. And he says, boy, you'll never be in heaven. You're too busy with earth to be in heaven. Now, just as you've got to invite friends to tea, and this is my closing remark or two, you've got to attend to things of earth. If you've got a field, you've got to attend to it. If you've got cows, you've got to attend to them. For goodness sake, if you've got a wife, you've got to attend to her as well. But don't make these things an excuse for not being involved in the things of God's eternity. And pastors today are finding more excuse givers than they ever found 25 and 30 years ago. And the excuses are as flimsy as they ever were. If you look at them and examine them in the light of God, they bear no resemblance to eternal things, things which will last forever and ever and ever and ever. Has he turned anything upside down for you today? He's very good at it. He takes the cosy things that we place first, and he pulls them off the top, and he puts them at the very bottom. And he takes the things we try to ignore, right from the very bottom of the pile, and he puts them on the very top. And he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you." Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we stop after our service, after the sermon, after your word, and we pray that you will give us both the grace and the humility to hear the teaching of Christ and to obey it. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Father, may we truly be under the lordship of Christ in everything, this day, and in all the days to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Father, take those home who must go now in perfect safety, and bless those of us who will sit again at the Saviour's feet and remember him as he remembered us on Calvary, for Christ's sake. Amen.